Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Soon we shall sing around the throne. Oh, what a time. I'd hate for that to be the first time I sing around the throne, though. Amen. We're singing around the throne tonight. Hallelujah. He's enthroned in the hearts of the believers. And he's certainly worthy of all of our praise. Amen, amen. Wow, a quintet. We've never had a quintet. Not even sure we've had a quartet, but a quintet. All right. You have been identified now. And we have great expectation. Thank you. It was so wonderful. Really, really appreciate it. I'd like to see those little lambs up here again tonight, wouldn't you? And the ballerinas and whatever else it was. Just warms my heart. Our young people should have a part, and it shouldn't be an adult-only kind of a thing. And should be a family thing, right? So start them young, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. We have that promise. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So we'll probably need to announce it again, but we won't be having service on Christmas. Is it Christmas Eve? Yeah, Wednesday, Christmas Eve. For a lot of families, that's the day that they spend time together. So we'd like to read from Revelation chapter 8 once again, starting at the first verse. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And we'd like to pick up on the thought this morning, the seventh message. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now there's a lot of people that claim to be following this end time message that don't believe this has happened yet. Right? So Brother Branham said, one of the things that he said that's under the seventh seal is the beginning of the ushering in of the millennium. Okay, so how's that going to happen if the seventh seal hasn't been broken? It's the beginning of the ending of all things. It's the coming of the Lord. Oh, okay, well, it's still off in our future. Well, who's going to do it then? Who's going to, well, the one that did it already did it, right? The Lord himself. Amen? There wasn't, Moses wasn't taken off the scene, and then Joshua, as being a type of the Holy Spirit, led the people in the promised land. And then Moses came back because he forgot to tell them something, or something wasn't, you know, they couldn't fully occupy the land because, no, the seventh seal has been opened. And it will be, what we need to realize is that there are things under these seals, right? And Brother Bram said, under the seventh seal, there's lots of things, right? It's the ending of time, it's the coming of the Lord. He said it's like a Roman candle, right? It launches off and you're all ooh and ah, and you think, wow, that's beautiful. It burst, and then from the things that burst, there are more things that burst off from that. So it's a great climax, right? We will be under the seventh seal during the millennium. We will be under the seventh seal on the day of judgment. Right? We will be under the seventh seal until time is no more.
Right?
Right? Amen. And we it's just all eternity after that. So there's a lot of things that are under that, right?
Amen.
But it is open. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So we're going to hear the voice of God, because the sounding of a trumpet is the voice of God. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. That's a lot of prayers. The prayers of all the saints. Upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So all those prayers are going to be answered in the right time, in the right season. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And the Lord had his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in the evening time once again, Lord, it's with thanksgiving on our lips and in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise and with real gratitude, Lord, with love and humility, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. Also recognizing that with you, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, as the word declares. And so our confidence is completely in you. And our desire, Lord, is to be vessels of honor to you, vessels that you can use to draw honor and glory to your precious name, and Lord, for you to be able to manifest your marvelous works through and show the whole world what your thoughts are, Lord, your great plan of redemption. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May each heart be ministered tonight, Lord, according to their needs and according to your will. And Lord, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'd like to read this again, about where we left off this morning from the Invisible Union. So we know that we're living in the day of the opening of the seven seals, but also the opening of the seventh seal. And the day of at least a portion of it being revealed. Brother Branham says, paragraph 279, we all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave the church for this day. God gave the church for this day. And of course we know that's referring to Mark 16, starting at the 15th verse, and, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and, you know, and they shall recover. You know, you'll pick up serpents and deadly things, and it won't harm you. And, well, this great commission couldn't be fulfilled until the word was restored to us, and not just logos, but rhema in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. When this gospel was first preached and when it went forth in power. It didn't go forth in intellect. It wasn't something that was, you know, being talked about up in the citadels and people going, oh, isn't that nice? And isn't that clever? And isn't that stimulating? It was life-changing. And if that gospel has been restored here in the evening time, it will once again be life-changing. And it'll get the devil out of bed just as it did 2,000 years ago. He says, we all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave the church for this day. So the churches in our day, the nominal churches in our day, their focus is on membership. Their focus is on kingdom building, right? Not on finishing up the Great Commission and letting Jesus Christ receive all the honor and all the glory and letting him finish the work that he said would be done through the rest of the body. He says we're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, this, that, the other, fight, fuss, fuss, fight. One is this, one is that, and the other, and every one of them afraid to face the word right down to the test. See, they know. You tell them about it, and they say, well, I can't help it. I can't believe that. So this is the opening of the word, and those that are faithful to their organization, even though they know they're hearing the truth, they won't accept it because they know what the results will be. You tell them about it, they say, I can't help it. I can't believe that. I don't care what he does. See, shows what mammy and pappy you have. See, been in 30 below zero weather here for the last week, and you might be a state presbyter someday. You might be this, that, or the other. So more interested in a position and what other people think of you and the benefits in this life than the eternal things of God. You might be this, that, or the other. He says, you better be a son of God. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it. And the church says, friends, you know that's the truth, right? There's not a one of us in this building that was looking for this, right? There's not a one of us. I'm not saying that there wasn't a desire in your heart for the truth. I'm not saying that you didn't want to know the truth, because you did. There was something down inside of you that was crying out for the truth, but we had no idea what the truth was that we were crying out for, right? And if you say, well, not me, well, then you've just got information. Because every one of us, every elect member knows that when the word is being revealed to you, you know that it's something that you didn't know, and now you know it. And it's real to you. And you know that it isn't your intellect. You know that it isn't your training. You know that it isn't because you tried harder than somebody else. You know that it just dropped in when it came your way. He revealed it to you. And you know you can't reveal it to yourself. And there's a real rest that it's not you thinking that you're better than anybody else. It's not you thinking that you're special and that, you know, God chose you because you're nicer or better or whatever. But you know that it's supernatural. Amen. You know that you didn't see it and then you see it. And it's life-changing. So God picked people, believe me, friends, he picked people to live in this last age that he would use to finish up the Great Commission. And not just anybody can do this. You say, well, you just got through telling us that there's something special about us, whatever. God constructs you specifically for the age that you're going to live in. Right? He equips you for the job that he's put before you. So Brother Branham said that the people of this last age, he said they are a prophetic class of people. Right? Well, why are you a prophetic class of people? Because God made you that way. Right? You can't help it. You can't help what you see. Right? So we need to recognize that to the people of God, it's given unto you, as we said this morning, to know the mysteries. It's not given to everybody to know the mysteries, but to you, it is. That doesn't make you... that doesn't elevate you. It doesn't make you think that you're better than somebody else. It humbles you. Because you realize, except for the grace of God, you'd be, you know, where would you be? So, as we said this morning, you may not see it all. You won't see it all right away. But as time goes on, and as you knock, and as you seek, and as you ask, these things will be revealed. These things will be given to you. In due season, your understanding will come because it's given to you to know. God doesn't, it's not his desire for it to remain a mystery. It was a mystery for a reason, for a purpose. Satan would have done a great damage, right? Had these mysteries been made known ahead of time. And it's not for us to try to figure out, well, how would he have done great damage? We just accept that. We believe that. We believe that God kept it a mystery for good reasons, right? But when the mystery is made known, it's not a mystery any longer, right? It isn't mysterious. So if a minister gets up and brings something and, you know, it's still really, really complicated and it takes somebody else to explain it or the minister to explain it. And I don't care how dazzling it is. If it isn't simple, it's not revealed. It's not the right revelation. Because think about it. Why would God want it to be complicated? To me, one of the greatest supernatural acts that God does is hides himself in plain view. Right? And then reveals himself, and you're like, whoa, it's been laying there all this time and I never saw it, right? But now I can't not see it. Amen? So understanding is comes because it's given to you to know. Our message is given to us to know. How many believes that? And she must be interested in it, and she is, and she will value it above her daily bread. Continuing on in that message, paragraph 300, Brother Bram said, finish up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know they're dead, speaking about the organizations. God let it die in this scientific age, all of it. So he could do what? Open up the seven seal mystery, not six seal, seven seal mystery, to the undenominational bride. How can a denomination accept those seven seals when it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all those other things. The whole full seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught because they took the old school from their Bible school. God had to open up those seven seals. Not in a denomination. I've always been against it. But out of denomination. He might take a bride. Not a denominational bride. He couldn't do it. It's against his own word. He opened those seven mysteries in there. That shows forth and brings forth those things that had been hid since the foundation of the world, that it might be revealed in the last days to the sons of God. They brought that forth now before the people that they see it there, you now, to this undenominational bride, oh my. What a blessed people we are. Amen. We cannot run without a message. We have to, a people without a vision will perish. Well, this message is a vision that's been put before us, but it's a vision that becomes a manifestation, right? It's not something that's just supposed to be discussed and debated. It's something that it's foreknowledge. It's something that is going to take place that your eyes are open up to, and you realize you're in the vision. You realize you're what is. The message is describing you. Amen. And as we said this morning, we're not asked to repeat a day gone by that was sovereignly brought by God. Can you imagine somebody trying to build an ark in this age and say, well, you know, it worked for Noah, right? So what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Where'd you get that pitch? And what do you need that for? What are all these animals doing around here, right? Well, God's going to flood the earth. No, he's not going to do that again, right? Belt and suspenders. I want to be safe. Well, God's not going to repeat what was already done. That was for a different time, different age. Therefore, it's essential that we know what message we are to bring. Because without a clear vision of the message, we would perish with everyone else. There would be no way of escape. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, right? I'll send you Elijah the prophet. He'll turn your heart. So there's a huge work remaining for us to do in this hour. We're not just pulling pages off a calendar. We're not just marking time. But there's the finishing of the Great Commission that must be fulfilled. We're to reach out to those that haven't heard. Now, friends, we don't have time to bring every little detail of it and break it all down in one single service. But we learn, all of us learn, that it doesn't mean that you're going to, every single person that you find, you tell them about serpent seed, right? You need to be led of the Lord, right? There's a scripture that says, cast not your pearls before the swine, otherwise they will, and it's hard for us to even say that scripture because it sounds like we're calling somebody a pig or swine or whatever, but that's not the point of it. The point is that to a hog, your pearl means nothing, but to you, it's of great price, right? So don't take something that's of great price and throw it out there where it's devalued. It has no value, right? So somewhere between fulfilling the Great Commission and not casting your pearls before the swine is the balance. And as we learn, most of us will learn the hard way, the balance is the Lord will lead you to do it, right? You'll be prepared, you'll be ready, but you'll find yourself in situations where you had no intention of speaking about this or speaking about that, but the situation creates itself and people will just start pulling it out of you, right? But you have to be in the channel, right? You have to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You have to be in the right atmosphere. You have to be walking in the Spirit, right? And you never know when the Lord's going to use you. You just never know. And it might be that you're not even going to tell somebody, but God's going to put a burden on your heart to pray. And somebody else will speak to them, right? We're not all going to do the same thing, but we are all going to have a part. So, we're to reach out to those that haven't heard, we as a body, I'm saying, but then those that hear, they then need to speak out what it is that they've heard. And that's getting the word out. This one wakes up that one, and then that one wakes up the next one, and until the last one is brought forth by the spoken word, and then we can go home. So we have a job to do. The finishing of the Great Commission. So we've been given a message and we must run with it. And we all play a part in getting this out. And the church says, amen. So as we mentioned this morning, we're just about through reviewing here. One goes out and preaches the gospel. One goes out spearheading, introducing and doing an apostolic kind of a work, which is a missionary. One will be praying, and that's their part in the body. They're a real prayer warrior. Another one might be helping financially. Another one might be translating. Another one might be witnessing. Another one might be, there's all kinds of helps, and there's gifts of helps, but I mean, how? That covers quite a lot of territory, doesn't it? Help is help. Not part of the problem, but actually help, right? One teaches and so on and so forth. So, and then all of us are called to live it, right? Our lives will declare what it is that we believe. So at the end of 1962, Brother Branham tells us about a vision that he had of seven angels coming. In the message, Reproach for the Cause of the Word, and then also again in Is This the Sign of the End, Sir? In December of 1962. And this vision was in symbols, and it required interpretation as symbols. You know, just because God gives a prophet a vision or somebody that's inclined to vision doesn't mean that he's going to give you the interpretation or that he'll give it to you coincidental with the vision, right? So Brother Branham saw the vision, was given the vision, and we hear him talking about it. You know, he was so open. He's just expressing what's in his heart, and he's saying, I don't know what this means, you know. Does this mean I'm going to just suddenly die? Is there a big explosion and poof, I'm gone? And what does it mean, right? And until the meaning was shown to him, he would ponder over those symbols. And as I said, he would publicly discuss how he's pondering over those, right? So he first, in the first part of the vision, he sees a flock of little birds. They're little brownish birds. They're not any kind of a standout kind of a bird. And he said these were little veterans because their feathers were beaten down. And they were trying to speak to him, he said. And they roosted in a form of a pyramid next to him. And they were worn out. And they were looking eastward. And they were looking for something coming that was greater than what they had experienced. And this was symbolic, of course, of the first phase of his ministry and the first sign that was given to identify him as a prophet messenger. And it had been a great ministry. You know, it was a great healing revival, and it was the gift that in his hand, you know, bumps would show up that would identify whatever kind of a spirit was there, whatever kind of a sickness was in someone's body. But it was now worn out, and it had come to its end and was looking for the next phase that was to come to. Now, that's not to say that Brother Brown never prayed for the sick again. Of course he did, but the next phase was greater, and the focus was on that next phase when that next phase came, right? Remember, in the first phase, there were times when he never left the pulpit. He'd stay behind the pulpit for over 24 hours, right? And because people just kept getting in the line. And he had fast miracle lines in Arkansas as an example. Can you imagine this, friends? Miracles were happening. Everybody that came through, something happened, right? And, of course, the angel of the Lord got on him about it. These things could have continued on at that great pace, but it was, you know, making a public show out of it, and it was supposed to be the bait on the hook, and it was becoming more about the bait than what the bait was supposed to open your eyes to and draw you to. So, and then those things didn't happen like that after that, right? Eventually, he moved into the second phase and visions, and they had prayer cards, and maybe only 10 people would get prayed for, right? Not these massive lines that just went on and on and on. But that next phase of his ministry was greater, right? So this first phase had been if I could say it this way, if you could receive it, it was the greatest healing revival the world has ever known. Right? You say, well, what about when Jesus was here? Well, this was longer, and Jesus was still doing it. Right? We're not taking him out of the picture. It's him continuing the work. But it wasn't just done in the, you know, 90 mile by 50 mile piece of real estate. It was done all over the world. So the next thing is, and then there were all these, you know, healing ministries that followed. He was spearheading a healing revival. So the next thing he sees is a flock of larger birds that he described to me. He said they look like doves with sharp pointed wings and a lighter color of gray than the other birds that he saw, lighter in color than the first messenger birds were. And these were also coming from the east very swiftly. And when they drew near, they faced east, pointing again to a further part of his ministry. And he and the people were being prepared for something greater that was to come. And he didn't know that he was right on the cusp of the capping off of his ministry, a greater part, a greater portion. So the vision continues on, and he hears a huge blast like an earthquake, like a thunder, a great blast. And he looked east, and he saw way off in a distance a constellation of something coming. He couldn't really make out what it was, but he could tell that it was coming his way. He said they looked like little dots, and then more like angels, no less than five, no more than seven, he said, as he's seeing them come. And they had shaped bat wings, and they were traveling faster than sound can travel, probably close to the speed of light, something like that, because it was like they're there and all of a sudden they're here, right? It was just, he said, faster than you can snap your fingers, right? We'll just read that. Is this the sign of the end? December 30th of 1962. He said, I could see those angels, those shaped back wings, traveling faster than sound could travel. It's about 700 miles an hour, depending on whatever the elevation is, and you know whether it's a vacuum or what kind of air. He said they come from eternity in a split like a twinkling of an eye. Well, a twinkling of an eye, you know, unless you're taking pictures, you don't even notice that somebody's eye is twinkling a lot of times, right? Unless they've got some kind of nervous tic and they're just, right? Most of the time you don't notice it. And I don't know about you, but I'm always surprised when I'll take a picture or whatever, or there's a video that you have of somebody and then you just happen to pause the video, and when you pause the video, you see their eyes are closed. You're like, oh, I never noticed that. That's because it happens so fast that you don't notice it, right? They come from eternity in a split, like a twinkling of an eye, not even enough to bat your eye. So what I just described, it was faster than that. Not even enough to bat your eye, just a twinkle. Well, that's how the coming of the Lord is going to be one of these days. The rapture of the church. He says, they were there. I didn't have time to count. I didn't have time. No more than just look. Mighty ones. Great, powerful angels. Snow white. Wings set in the head. And they were, when it did. Wings set in the head. You know, these things from mythology, there's always... it's based on something, right? They'll usually pervert or go off on this tangent or that tangent, but, you know, you see the Mercury dime that was a U.S. coin in the early 1900s, and Mercury was the Roman god of war, I think, right? But he had wings on the side of his head, right? And you look at that and you say, ridiculous. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, these angels had wings on their side of their head. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just I report. You decide. Mighty ones, great powerful angels, snow white, wings set in head. And they were when it did. And I was caught up into this pyramid of constellation. Then it came to me while I was in this constellation. Oh, that is the angels of the Lord coming to give me my new commission. The opening of the word. Again, in reproach for the cause of the word. This is a week earlier. He said, they were around me. I couldn't see them. But I'd been brought into this constellation of a pyramid of them. Inside this constellation of angels. Oh, it's the coming with my message. It's coming with my message. That's my second climax. They're coming to bring me the message from the Lord. Amen. And when he was caught up in that, he said, I wasn't thinking my own thoughts. Right? And he said, I was shown things. And it wasn't my own thoughts. Well, that's how the opening of the word is for you. When it opens to you, you know it isn't your thoughts. You know that you just didn't sit around one night and come up with it and then go around and brag about it to everybody. That's one of the good signs that Brother Mysterious is deluded. Brother Revelation is got a made-up revelation, right? Because there's pride and there's, you know, you got to get it from him and he's just so diligent and boy, you just better follow him because look at what comes from him. Brother Ram said, I wasn't thinking nothing. Right? I wasn't thinking my own thoughts. Well, that's how it is. It's God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Brother Bram said when he went to preach the seven seals, he said, and so there was more that was coming to him each day, right? He said, I got Larkin out and my notes on this and that and what the Seventh-day Adventist had said and, you know, kind of what the latest thought was. And he said, you know, that's all I had and I was preparing to bring that. He said, I'd have been a million miles off. He said, when he came, right? It was nothing like he thought, right? So you can't figure it out. And that makes you love him just that much more. Because you realize he loves you and he wants you to have it. And he's revealing it to you. It's only a mystery for your sake. Right? It's only been kept sealed up for your protection. Right? If there weren't any that aren't his children, if they never would have existed, there never would have been a mystery. God would have just told you straight up, right? But it's hidden for your sake, and then it's revealed for your sake. In other words, God's speaking in, you can think about it this way, he's speaking in a language that his own family understands. And he knows that you're going to understand it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. So, to be clear, because I don't want to, these things need to be clear in our minds. The second climax was not the same as the three poles that come from another vision of the Lord. So this is not, there's a first climax and a second climax. This is separate from the three poles, okay? So it took place in October of 1962, and Billy Paul typed it up and put it on the board in front in the Branham Tabernacle. And in that vision, he was preaching to a huge congregation that was seated in what looked like to be a forest. And the sun was shining, but some were sitting in the shadows of the trees, and And he sees them and he says, some were getting it and some were not. And in every service, we should say, God, don't leave me out in the shadows. Right? I want to get it. If the light is shining, I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because we, as sons and daughters of God, we're literally seeds that are lying, however you say it. We're in the evening sun so that we can ripen. This evening light was sent for you, not for anybody else. It was sent for the seeds of God that would be on the earth here in the end time. And we need for that light to strike. And so we should say, each and every one of us, it was given to me and I want my revelation. Again, from Vision of the Lord, in October 30th, as we said, 1962, he said, it'll come to pass while I lay on my bed this morning, about 5 o'clock a.m., or excuse me, it came to pass, while I lay on my bed this morning, about 5 o'clock a.m., that this vision appeared to me, but I do not understand at this time. He didn't at that time, and he told us that. But he did at a later time. It seemed to me that I saw myself preaching and that I was standing in the sun. I was preaching to a huge congregation which was seated in a wooded area where just portions of the sun was coming through. I was rejoicing deep in my heart. I was all thrilled because of the text that I was preaching from. The subject would have two climaxes. I was laying a background for my first climax when all of a sudden I noticed that it was getting late near the noon hour and my congregation began to get physically hungry. And they started getting up and walking out with the intention of returning, but they must have physical food according to their thinking, and some were just getting tired of listening. I noticed to my right side, some young married people were leaving. And I screamed out to them, don't go. For all these wonderful things that I have showed you, you don't know where they've come from or where you can find them. Then that was to be my first climax. I grabbed my Bible and I screamed, making the climax. They are found in the Bible, the things that he was bringing, these wonderful, marvelous things that he was bringing. He says, they are found in the Bible. For I am commissioned to preach only the Bible. But the congregation walked on. I looked towards the forest church and no one was there. Then I turned and I said that was the first climax. But in my heart, I knew that they would be back for the evening service. And all I would have to do would be to lay a little background of my morning service. Then I could reach that great climax for the evening service. And my heart was so thrilled as I turned from my forest cathedral to wait for the evening service to begin. You know, Brother Bram said that Adam and Eve had church together, church services together in the evening time in the forest, in the cathedral. He called it a cathedral. And here in this vision, he's using the same terminology. So we know that the first climax was divine healing and the visions. And they walked out intending to return, but they thought physical food was what they had need of, and others were tired of listening, he said. We know that we need work. We know that, we're going to, if you're a farmer, you'll plant your potatoes until the Lord comes. But trying to get ahead, you know, trying to get more than just making sure that you're sustaining in this life, that's nothing but stubble. You're not taking anything with you, right? Except your character, right? So shouldn't that be what we're working on, right? So they weren't interested in hearing the word. They wanted something that they could work up. And they didn't know the value of the word at that particular time. He said he was encouraged because he knew they'd come back and that they would appreciate it at a later point. Again, he says, and then, you know, our Lord, when he was, his young ministry, when he was healing the sick and everything, that young rabbi from Galilee, he was a great fella. But one day he began to get down on the word. And when he got on the word, the people walked away. So this third part of his ministry, which is the second climax, right, would be the opening of the word, just as it was in Jesus' ministry. When he got on the word, the people walked away. The 70 left him. And then he turned and he said to the 12, will you go also? Remember he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they were stumbled by that. The 12 disciples, that they didn't understand it, but they didn't leave, right? And then he said, what are you going to say, when you see the Son of Man ascending up from where he came down from? They said, oh, he's calling himself God. We can't handle that, right? And so he turns to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave also? And they said, well, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Then I happened to think in my vision, yes, that's right. See, I got another climax, a great climax that I've got to make. See, but the sun's shining bright now. But the evening shadows will be falling after a while, and they'll all be coming back again. They'll all be coming back again. Then I'll make this other climax. I raised up my hand and I said, glory to God, I won't have to study no more. Because my commission in the beginning was stay with the word. And I'll stay with that. And then when I start again, I'll just background what I said and then wait for this climax. And that's exactly what he did. He backgrounded what he'd already said in the church ages and, all through there. I'll just background what I said and then wait for this climax. And I thought, I mustn't forget it. And I come out of the vision. He says, I don't know what text I had, but there's another climax coming, just as sure. Once again, this was November 25th of 1962, right? So it was literally 4 months later that the word came open. That was the climax that he was speaking of. So he was in the evening shadows of his ministry, if you will, and he was shown that there would be people who would be attracted to the second climax. Amen. And I believe I'm speaking to them tonight. Amen. A people who would give the word the preeminence. Yes. Again, from reproach for the cause of the word, December 23rd, 1962, he says, in the vision the other day, you know, as I had here not long ago, telling me about what was going to happen, how I was preaching from the sun into this place. And then he said, now remember, the second climax is yet to come. And I thought, there'll be a message. You remember my message here? The opening of that capstone where those seven voices and seals, not six, seven, seven voices and seals was not even wrote in the Word of God, remember? And it took me into that pyramid. Again, in the Message Absolute, December 30th, 1962, he says, oh, and I remember when he swept down there in that big light, standing yonder at the bottom of the river in 1933 in June, when he said, as John the Baptist was sent forth and forerun the first coming of Christ, I send you with a message to the world to forerun the second coming of Christ. And around the world she's went. When revival fires has been built for 15 years on nearly every mountain. Divine healing across the nations and the power and the restoration. He says, and now I believe she's ready to strike that final climax yonder to bring forth a faith, to bring forth a faith that'll rapture the church into glory. Amen. So the second climax is necessary for the rapture. So you'd think that we'd just be in it all the time, right? Right? He says, strike that final climax yonder to bring forth a faith that'll rapture the church into glory. He said, it's the truth. And she's laying in the messages. Now, forgive me if I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but, you know, she is a woman, and she is a woman. The one that's going in the rapture is the bride. And she's laying in the messages, right? So even that has a couple of ways you can take it, right? She's, a lot of times we'll say, I'm laying into this or I'm laying into that. That means you're studying it, right? But there's another way to take it. You're laying in the messages, right? Well, we know that she is laying in the messages because she's described in the message, right? The details of her, the message describes her. She's laying in the messages, but she's also laying in the messages.
That's right.
But you can also look at it as that faith being, that rapturing faith being the she that's laying in the messages, right? And all of that can be true at one time, right? Brother Bram types faith and hope as twin sisters, right? But they must, you know, I forget the terminology. There's identical and fraternal, right? They must be fraternal twins because he says that hope is prettier than faith. He said she, faith, has big muscles and a hairy chest. So yeah, I'd say hope is prettier. You know, oh, I hope I win the lottery. I'm going to give you $1 million and you $1 million and you $1 million. Right now, I won't buy you a cup of coffee, but, right? It's so beautiful, right? So delusional. Hope can be so pretty, but faith is rugged. Faith will press through no matter what it looks like. She's laying in the messages. He says, we're really at the end time. We've talked about it and everything, but the thing has moved upon us now. Hear them. Yes, sir. Here's one. That's right. So the first climax was ending. The second climax was coming, a revelation, a message for a rapture. And he had been laying one message upon another, laying a foundation, laying in the messages, leading up to the opening of the seals, the climax, which is his message. So the divine healing movement, excuse me, the divine healing movement was the days of preparation. It was not the message. Let me say that again. The divine healing movement was the days of the preparation. It was not the message. There's been healing throughout, all throughout time. There was healing in the Old Testament, right? That was not the message. It is of God. It's important. We appreciate it. But it was to catch the attention of the elect seed. So he had been laying in the foundation and he was getting ready for the climax. You see, the Lamb had to take that book and had to do the claiming work that remained to be done. John said, look, the Lamb, at his first coming. And he was pointing to his purchasing work of redemption that the Lamb was doing. The last messenger also says, look, the Lamb, but this time he's not doing a purchasing work, but he's taking the book. And it is, this book is the book of the living, of which you are. And he is coming to claim you, the names that are in that book. And he has to claim all of the redeemed. And he had to intercede for each and every one until the time for him came for him to make the claim. So he first gets the title back in your hands so that you can deliver nature, which is Romans chapter 8, right? That's the part that we are going to play. All nature's groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. So after Brother Branham has the vision of the two climaxes, he comes out of it and he's in the corner of his room and he reads from Romans chapter 9. So we'll read that. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith. Oh, friends, we are, our whole entire walk is based on faith. People that struggle, I need proof, I need evidence, I need a newspaper clipping, I need a witness, I need a photograph, I need this, I need that. I need faith. Amen. Faith to believe. And faith is real. Faith is not an I hope so, or it's not blind. Faith has eyes. Faith is an I know so. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Shame on the church if the church is trying to make it by the works of the law. Right? It never did work. It was the people that wanted a law. God said, well, you won't be able to keep it. I'll give it to you, but you're going to prove why you need something more than the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Amen. How many believes on him tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. So if you, Zion represents the bride. So in the bride is laid the capstone. And this is the final stone, and it's none other than the word, Jesus Christ, the foundation stone. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is not in his flesh body at this moment as the cornerstone, but he's coming in his word to be embodied in a people. Living word, right? Not just an anointing, not just spirit, but word. Living word. Embodied in a people. And he said, I will build a church, and you are some of the finishing stones of that church. Again, and is this the the sign of the end, sir? He says, now, I'm going to take scriptures for a moment. If you notice, in Revelation's the 10th chapter. Now, let me say this. If the vision is scriptural, it can be only... it can only be interpreted by Scripture. And then I want you to put this together. And now you present, and you on tape, excuse me, now you present, those of you that are present, and you on tape, be sure you say this the way I say it. Because it could be mighty easy misunderstood. Friends, that's why he was saying, say what the tape says, right? Because people were not saying what the tape said. They were saying what they thought he meant by what he said. Right? But he wasn't saying, play what the tape said. He said, say what the tape said. So Revelation 10 is the descending of the mighty angel with the open book, and it is Christ. So he tells us on page, just for the sake of time, you can look it up. He tells us on page 565 in the seventh seal that the three groups of messenger birds were the three phases of his ministry. And we recognize that it was and is the job of the seventh earthly angel messenger to reveal the mysteries that were withheld, the thunders, and to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Now, what literally took place is that the heavenly angel messengers that ministered to these seven earthly angel messengers, all seven of them came to him here in the end time. And each one brought the mystery that had not really, hadn't even been given to those messengers, right? Because it wasn't the right time. Like, for instance, Luther's message was the message of justification, right? The just shall live by faith, right? And he brought that. It was the beginning of the Reformation, the word coming back. But there was still a mysterious element that remained despite the revelation that had come, right? And that wouldn't come forth until the end. And what did come forth from the angel messenger that was sent to Luther was, you're not forgiven. You never did it. To begin with. Right? Luther didn't. That wasn't revealed to Luther. So, his message was to tie up the loose ends, which those seven angel messengers brought the fullness of that, and to turn the hearts back to that original faith, right? Yeah. So that is his message, and so it's nobody else's job to reveal the thunders or to turn the hearts. So, excuse me, I'm not picking on anybody, but it's just, I can't help it. I can't, I know I have the right, this isn't mean-spirited. How is it that we have a Seven Thunders movement when it isn't a movement's job to reveal the Seven Thunders? And if the interesting part is, if you go to the Seven Thunders movement and ask them to reveal to you the mystery of the Seven Thunders, they say they have it. You say, well, explain it to you. I can't. It's a revelation. Well, isn't that convenient? You have the key, and only you guys have it, but you can't tell me what it is. So in other words, it's still a mystery. It's convenient because nobody can call them on it. Right? But it just reeks of that denominational spirit where you got to get it from headquarters. Right? We're the only ones that know how to worship. We're the only ones that have the revelation. Right? That's from the pits of hell. I'm not saying anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. But that's not of God. It's nobody else's job to reveal the thunders or to turn the hearts. It came to a prophet alone, not to a group of people. Aren't you glad? But he didn't have a selfish bone in his body. Whatever came to him, he shared it. His heart was for the people. So it didn't remain a secret. Again, in Laodicean church age, Brother Branham says, now this messenger of Malachi 4 in Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. So that means you're going to have to trust him, right? Because the Lord said, I, the Lord, am going to send you him. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And he's going to turn your heart. Right? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust it. You know, I don't know. I don't know about that cloud. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Well, how is he going to turn your heart if you have these trust issues? God's going to turn my heart. Well, it's not what he said. He said he was going to send Elijah, and Elijah would turn your heart. I just marvel at how God used man, included man in his plan. Partnered. According to Malachi 4, he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. 2, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the six seals. Seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that will literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. So let me ask you this. If all seven seals are not open, he said it will be these mystery truths, literally, that'll turn your hearts back to the Pentecostal fathers. So if it isn't open, how's your heart getting turned? It means you're waiting. Okay, not only are we waiting for the seventh seal to come open, we're waiting for our hearts to be turned. Well, that explains why you're against Pentecost. You can't make this stuff up. Brother Baker, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to this message at the same time. What are you even talking about? You're speaking a different language. My heart is turned back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers, but I can't have Pentecost. So was Pentecost wrong then too? Did they have to let go of Pentecost? Why did Peter say to the rest of them, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. That sounds like something that's going to keep going. We are not talking about Pentecostal organization, Pentecostal denomination, Pentecostal, where they went off. Yeah. What we're talking about is Christ becoming real to you. Yeah. Christ in you, the quickening power, the hope of glory. Amen. You being quickened. Amen. So the thunders are not a future revelation. I don't hear thunder. I hear the word of the Lord. Amen. These things were hidden in the word under symbols. And everybody probed at these symbols. But a vindicated prophet was shown what those symbols revealed. So he had previously probed at the book, just like everybody else. In fact, he had previously said the white horse rider was Christ. Right? Until he was shown, no, it's actually the Antichrist. Because it wasn't open yet. I'm so glad that it worked out that way. Because even a prophet couldn't see it, except God reveal it. Showing that it's God that's completely in control. Hallelujah. But then he was caught up into that constellation of angels. Let me put it to you this way. He was caught up into the mind of Christ. Right? And he was not thinking his own thoughts. Well, whose thoughts was he thinking? His thoughts. So when it came time for God to do this, he first gave us the sign of his appearing, which we see in the picture in Life magazine. Right? That was not the Lord's coming, but it was a sign of his coming. Right? He doesn't physically come until the till all things be fulfilled. It was him identifying in the heavens that he is coming. Amen? Don't get nervous. You can say amen to that and you'll still make heaven. How many believes that that was literally the Lord in the heaven? But it wasn't physically the Lord. Right? We're promised a physical coming. And we know, as we've spoke on so many times before, the coming of the Lord, it's a process. And it starts with a prophet on the scene forerunning his coming. And his coming is in word form. The restoring of the word, the living word. And the world is to be judged by that word. But the word had to be restored. And the word had to be vindicated, because the world can't be judged unless the word is here to judge. Amen. Now, they're not being cast into the lake of fire, but the word, what we do when the word comes across our path, our reaction to that judges us. Right? If we reject truth when it comes across our path, we're judged. I realize there's judgment days in the future. But what's going to be played in the future is what you just did. Otherwise, it would be unjust for God to judge you if, you know, we're judged by what we do with what he gives us. So the world is to be judged by the word. But the word had to be restored, and had to be vindicated, had to be proven that it was the Word, the living Word, had to be restored. And then the God who wrote the Bible came and proved his Word without a shadow of a doubt. Then there was a court trial, right? And all the doubters and skeptics and all that were proven wrong, right? He vindicated his prophet so that you and I would know that he was the one that was sent to turn our hearts back. Right. Now this is what young people, you're going to hear people, you're going to face it. There's a lot of challenges and questions that people will bring across your path that you won't be able to answer it. You don't have to, right? A lot of times it's vain disputation anyway. It's people just, you know, trying to put you down, trying to call you a cult, trying to, you know, make fun of what you believe, and it doesn't matter if you could prove it or not. Though one raised from the grave, yet they won't believe. Right? But one of the things that you can do if somebody is giving you a hard time that you're following a prophet is, one of the things you can do is tell them, well, don't you believe the Bible when the Bible said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that a prophet would come that would be sent with the spirit of Elijah, right? To turn our hearts back to that original faith, right? So, who's your Elijah? Right? This has to happen. I mean, come on, friends. That is fundamental. It's not a stretch. It's not a mystery. It's plain English. This is what has to happen before that can happen. lest I smite the earth with a curse. Right? The messenger to the Laodicean church age has to be sent. Okay, if this isn't him, then who is it? Revelation 10 has to be fulfilled. If this isn't him, who is it? Right? Oh, but I don't know about that, Brother Doug. Well, they asked Jesus, his own disciples, why does the scripture say that John must be first sent? He said, I tell you, he was sent. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. Right? They cut his head off. Well, why does the scripture say that Elijah must come first? Well, he did. And they did to him what? But I tell you, he shall come. Speaking of the second half of the prophecy. And restore all things. Well, that means that there had to be a falling away. Restoration means there's a falling away. You're restoring back something. Right? Well, there was nothing to restore. And it was being built up then. Right? The restoration would come at a later date. So this is just what I'm trying to encourage you. God laid these things in here that it doesn't take a... You're not going out on a limb to believe this stuff. It's in the Bible. And the only reason why we are looking to see if this was that one is because the Bible said that he would do this. Right? So if this isn't Elijah, then who is? But I can also, and you can too, you can show where it's thoroughly vindicated. It's proven. And I'll just go out on a limb here tonight, okay? Do you mind? I think the limb will support me. I don't think it's going to break off, even if I get out to the very end of it. Let me just go out on a limb and say, I don't care who the critic is, I will put their life up next to the messenger's life any day. Right? And his life will outshine their life any day. And to go back to denominational vomit, this shows that there's never been a thirst. There's never been a desire for the truth. How could you go back to that? It's like I've shared with you before. I'll make it real quick because I want to finish up with this thought here this evening. There was a time that we struggled, even in my 40s, my early 40s, we were still pretty much living paycheck to paycheck. We were still kind of catching up, you know, had a family. When I graduated from college, we lived in the Bay Area. Our standard of living was lower with me working as an engineer because things were so expensive living in the Bay Area. And there was just one of us working. It was lower than it was when I was a cook and she was a nursing assistant in Lompoc, right? Then we moved out here to California, to Arizona, and we got a little bit more breathing room. But it was, it always has been a faith walk, and it continues to be a faith walk. I'm not complaining. I don't feel sorry for myself, so I don't want you to. I'm just telling you how it was, how it is, right? And I'm trying to remember why I was going to tell you that. I'm sure there was a point there somewhere. Goodness. Zoom. Anybody read my mind here tonight? Oh, come on. There's a purpose for that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's good. I can certainly say that. Definitely, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. A faith walk. There was something that was... Oh.
I
There it is. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So, particularly in the earlier part of our marriage, you know, we would have some dessert now and then, but it was always the cheap stuff, you know. Lady Lee brand or, you know, whatever the Scotch Bye or whatever the generic terminology was, you know. So we would eat iced milk. Anybody ever had iced milk? You like it? I'll pray for you. Well, we were okay with it, you know. We were okay until one day Sister Baker serves some ice cream. She doesn't tell me, but she serves some ice cream. And I caught the revelation. I'm dipping into that. And when I was growing up, likewise, it was the same thing. You don't get rich in the military. My dad served in the military for 20 years. So, four hungry kids, you don't get rich there either. So, we never went hungry, but it came close a few times, you know. But we weren't eating, I guess the terminology is we weren't eating high on the hog. You ever heard that? That's because the choicer cuts are high on the hog, right? We were eating lower on the hog, right? The tougher cuts, the ham hocks and whatever, you know. I don't think we were eating the brain or anything, but if you like that, that's fine. That's good for you. You can have mine. Anyway, she served ice cream, and first bite of it, it's like, whoa, man, this tastes like cream. And then the lightning bolt went off, you know, ice cream. Ice cream. Well, I never got it before because I wasn't eating ice cream. I was eating ice milk. Ice milk doesn't taste like ice cream. It's not creamy. Not complaining. It's just not ice cream. Well, you don't have to scream. Well, once she told me, I asked her about it. Once she told me, she pulled it out of the freezer. Look, it's dryers. It's like, we can't afford that. It's like $5 for a half a gallon or whatever it was, you know. It was $3 back then. I could have told you back then, you know. We could have been on the prices right, and we would have won. That can of beans is 79 cents. That chicken is 69 cents a pound. How do you know that? Because we counted going through the store, so you aren't embarrassed when you got up to the cash register, right? You didn't want to put something back. And you didn't write a check because the check bounced. Then there's a $5 fee, and then these things just keep, you know, you can't get caught up. So I was ready to get after her, and she's like, chill out here, you know. It was on sale, right? I think it was half price or something, right? So it actually cost less than the ice milk would have cost, right? Well, the thing about that was I didn't want ice milk after that, right? Because I'd had ice cream, right? You see where I'm going with that? There's no way I could go back to denominations. No way. After I've had the truth. After I've tasted of the goodness of the land. How could anybody do that? It just boggles my mind. It's like, where would you go? That's what the disciples said. Where would we go? Will you leave also? Where? There's nothing to eat out there. You alone have the words of life. Okay, quickly, the message, shalom. Brother Bram says, but did you notice before the seven seals was revealed, before the great mysterious light showed forth in the heavens up here, at above Tucson and Flagstaff, where we were, Brother Fred, two of the man was, the two men was with me that morning when that had been told months and months ahead of time would happen. Both Brother Fred Sothman and Brother Gene Norman sitting here this morning. was there when the blast went off and not knowing that these things would take place. And he sent me back and said that the time was at hand for those seven seals, which held the seven mysteries of the entire Bible, was sealed in with these seven seals. And how these angels down along the road, messengers of the church ages, opened to a certain part of that. But in the seventh hour, the seventh messenger, that all these mysteries should be finished. So they weren't finished by any of the messengers, but they should be finished. You see that? He said that seventh one meant more to him than the rest. He was picked up by that one even. He said, the seventh earthly messenger, see, this angel that he speaks of then was on earth. An angel means a messenger. And then after that, he saw another angel coming down, not the earthly angel that had been given the message here, but another mighty angel came from heaven with a rainbow over him. And he set his foot on the land and on the sea and swore by him that lives forever and ever, time shall be no more. See? But before he broke forth on those seven seals to reveal them, that he showed miraculous, he showed it first in the heavens. Amen. The Lord won't do anything here except he does it there first. Amen. So when he came the first time, the heavens opened and the angels descended. We saw it last night. The angels descended and they sang. Right? We had a beautiful portrayal of that, right? We had one that ascended a couple of times on a chair, but then even he descended. So when at his first coming, the heavens opened, the angels descended and sang. He ascended, and angels declared that he would descend in like manner. And angels were there. So there were angels there that said they were there when he ascended. And those angels said he will descend in like manner. And when he did, there were angels. I mean, it just fits perfectly. So we're living in an unusual day. How many believe that? We're living in a day where everything's against you believing. Right? And that's supposed to be that way. Right? I mean, I knew artificial intelligence was coming, but I didn't realize just how devious it could be. And it's just beginning to come out. And it's already such that you're kicking yourself for believing something. Don't get your news off social media. I can't tell you where to get it, but don't get it on social media. So we're living in a most unusual day where the Holy Spirit is calling us to come into divine order. And we've been given a message that will deliver the saints of all the ages. This is such a big deal. Such a wonderful thing. Quit looking at your problems. Your problems will be here no matter what. Who cares? I'm not being insensitive. We all have problems. They come and go. But you're going to go. And your problems are going to stay. Those problems are not your problems. Our biggest problem is getting out of here. But he solved that problem for us. So if we'll just follow his provided way, a way of escape has been provided for us. Again, in the message, perseverant. I'm just about to pull over here. He says, I seen the rocks tumbling off the side of the hill, rolling down. And I looked up, and there was a white circle above me there, circling around. And here come seven angels, come moving down out of the air and pick me up. And said, go back to your home to the east right away and bring those seven seven seals. For there is seven mysteries, for the complete word is revealed now in these seven mysteries. He says, if you've never heard it, if you've never heard, if you ever believed that I ever said anything in a sermon that's inspired, you take them tapes of the seven seals. I'm not a tape salesman. Mr. Sothman here sells tapes. Him and Mr. McGuire, I don't sell tapes. They take them. And if you ever heard anything that's really, as I can say it, is thus saith the Lord, get those, he says. So notice, seven seals, not six. If only six were open, then why did God send seven angels? Riddle me that, Batman. The opening of the seventh seal is the beginning of the ending of all things. And without the opening, the millennium could not come. The ushering in, it's the beginning of the ushering in of the millennium. So repeatedly, the angels told him, seven seals will be open. They weren't liars. Seven seals were open. You say, I don't believe it. Well, that's because it isn't open to you. But I can show you where Brother Brown preached it. I can show it to you. Oh, but he said, he couldn't say anything about it. He did. And without that, we don't have the complete word, and we don't have a message. And we're not going anywhere. But this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. A portal is open tonight between dimensions. A peculiar hour, a peculiar time. A way of escape has been provided. That door will shut, but it's open right now. So the whole mystery of God has been finished. And you'll find over 100 places where we are told seven seals are open. Go ahead. Go home and type it in on your computer and see if it isn't that way. The notable angel meant something to the prophet. So the sea does not air with the shuck. Quickly, he says, but at the opening of the seven seals, Revelation 10, the full word is to be born into manifestation. This is in 1965, February 18th. The full word is to be born into manifestation again, and vindicated by the Spirit of God, the full word, in the full strength, as it was when he was here on the earth, manifested in the same way, doing the same things that it did when he was here on the earth. Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In St. Luke 17:30, Jesus said, in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, when the Son of Man will be revealing himself again, it'll be the same thing. He's here in word form. That is the Son of Man revealing himself. They want the word of God fresh, the promise of the hour. God promised rabbits in the days of Luther. He promised other things in the days of others. But now he promised us a full square meal. The full seven course menu for all the seven seals are opened. Brother Andy, could you read that? Can you see that? What does it say? No, he made a mistake. Well, where are you going to stop with he made a mistake? Right? Not when it comes to this. Not when it comes to the word like this. The full seven-course menu, not six-course, seven, for all the seven seals are opened. And everything is ready for the word of God to those who can receive. I can receive. Can you receive? There is the secret of the message now. Just exactly the Father's business. What is the Father's business? Well, what is it now? We must be about our Father's business. The wheat would cry back. The grain, yes, sir.
What must do it? Vindicate Malachi 4. Vindicate Luke 17:30. Vindicate Hebrews 13:8. Vindicate St. John 14:12. Vindicate all of his word. Vindicate Revelations, the 10th chapter, of the opening of the seven seals and the mysteries of God, even to the serpent seed and all. It would all be manifested, marriage and divorce and all these other mysteries that's been hid under the pillars for all these years from the theologians and so forth. But it's now the hour. That's the Father's business. Think they would receive it? They want to be dignified and say, our denomination don't teach us that. But the Bible does. That's right. Again, and who is this Melchizedek? He says, think of this great person, of how great this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? Theologians has had different ideas, but since the opening of the seven seals, the mysterious book that's been mysterious to us, according to Revelation 10, 1 to 7, all the mysteries that's wrote in this book that's been hid down through the age of the reformers is supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. How many knows that's right? And congregation says, amen. That's right. Supposed to be brought. All the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age. Did he do it? One in a million. Seven angels, just as clear as you're standing here, came sweeping down from heaven. The rocks and the mountains rolled out down the hills and people standing there screaming and going on, you know, and the dust flying everywhere. And when it was, he said, return to your home. Now will be, each angel will be one of the seals of the seven seals. Don't be afraid. It's plain. It's not mysterious. They want to argue about the cloud and when that picture was taken. I don't care when that picture was taken. It has nothing to do with what he said took place. What if there wasn't a picture? I don't need a picture. All I know is what took place when he said that it happened. I believe it. And then he went back east and guess what? What he said was going to happen, happened. And they're not debating that. They're just debating the sign that came before the opening of the word. They're smart enough to stay away from the word because they can't touch it. So this was the mysterious part of the week. An angel came each day and revealed a portion of that word. Again, in Anointed Ones at the End Time, he says, notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts on, but when he begins to declare this message. See, first pole, healing. Second pole, prophesying. Third pole, the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed. No more, there is no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets. But the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. Do you see it? So the first two poles confirmed to us that God was with his messenger and the visions of God never failed. The Bible became a new book to him. It's become a new book to me. He was no longer probing at things. He was no longer guessing. But he came with thus saith the Lord, and he spoke with authority on marriage and divorce and on who is this Melchizedek and other topics and subjects that no theologian could even touch. Last quote, things that are to be, December 5th of 1965. I do not think that heaven is a place that my mother used to tell me about. I believe that the church has grown from that. To think it used to be 100 years ago or two. I think the old timers used to think that everyone that died went up to heaven and had a harp. And they sat up there on clouds and they played a harp. Now, they know that there was a place called heaven. But if that be so, all the musicians would have it on us. You see? But it isn't that kind of a place. It isn't playing harps at all. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. But that was a conception that they had before the fullness of the word came into existence. Or the opening of the seven seals. Friends, you can't have the fullness of the word unless it's all open. He says, or the opening of the seven seals that's promised to us in this age that we then understand. So we had conceptions before the fullness of the word came. But there are those that have a zeal to repent of everything that they listen to. Repent of everything that we've been taught before and listen to the message of the hour.
Right. Amen.
The book is now open.
Sure.
Right?
Amen.
When the seventh seal was opened, there was a space of silence for about a half hour. And we're going to be silent on that for a little longer. If you would stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. This faith for a rapture is, I know I'm going. I'm not wondering. I'm not hoping. I'm not going out. Well, I couldn't do it here anyway, but if I lived up in North Dakota, I'm not going out in the front yard and pulling a flower up out of a daisy flower and pulling petals off. She loves me. She loves me not. I'm going in the rapture. I'm not going. I'm saved. I'm lost. Those days are gone. I lived those kind of days. I lived those kind of days for 15 years as a Christian, as a nominal believer. Right? But those days are gone. This faith is an I know so. Right? And because I have that faith, I want to do everything I can to be ready. I want to do everything that I can you say, well, why do you need to be ready? Well, that's not what I meant by it. What I meant by it is that I want to do everything that I can to make sure that the work that he's called us to do is being done.
Yes.
Right? That we're not wasting time. Right? But that what God has called us to do is being fulfilled in our lives. Right? I think of that song that was, what is it, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I forget which song it is, but I love it where they said, I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for that. I don't have time for he said, that she said, that they said. That, right? That is so below us. Right? We should be living so much higher than that. Those things shouldn't even be thoughts. Right? At the most, they're just distractions. Right? It's not... We're preparing for the greatest event here in the end. It is the golden age. It is the golden hour. We are on the threshold of experiencing what people for 6,000 years have desired. What nature is groaning for. And you and I are privileged to be living in the time where, you know, we would have been content to live in whatever age God called us to live in, right? Because he would have prepared us for it, and he would have given us a word for, and he would have kept us, and so on and so forth. But if you could have chosen, if you could have looked down through time and chose it, you would have chose this day. Right? But you didn't. He did. Right? I'm not going to be eaten by a lion. I don't believe. Not going to go hunting them, so it'd be a little hard to get eaten by them.
That is a scary thing. Think about it. I'm not going to be drawn and quartered, right? I'm not going to be burned at a stake, right? I'm going to go in a rapture. I'm going to stand here in this flesh and watch my body disappear while I step into another one. How are you going to do that without a body? I don't know, but it's going to happen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I remember closing a service in Arkansas, preaching that. And the brother was the pastor of the local church. He was a little upset that other churches came and joined in. I would have been complimented. You know, I would have thought, well, that's kind of nice that other churches are coming to join for the evening service. But he was, you know, there was some friction, I guess. And he was wasn't too happy that these other churches came and joined in. So he got up at the end of the service and he says, you know, we don't all agree, and was kind of going down that path. And he says, for instance, he says, I don't agree with everything that Brother Baker said tonight. I've never had anybody ever say that, you know. But not to say that we haven't ever said something that didn't need clarification or whatever, right? Those things happen. But he said, for instance, you know, I didn't agree with everything he said. He says, for instance, he said that, you know, we're gonna just step into this other body. You know, we're going to step into our theophany. He said, that's not how it's going to be at all. He said, our theophany is going to come down and lift us up. It's like, is that stupid? Is that a dumb thing to split hairs on? Well, just to show you the point that he was making. So he said that, right, and went on and on and on. And he said, okay, let's get up and we're going to sing a song before we go. One day I'm going to take another step towards my theophany. So he didn't even believe what he said. Let's sing that. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. One day I'm going to take a step towards my theophany. One day I'm going to take another step into my theophany. I know the final step is going to set me free. My theophany, oh, I hear it call. A little higher into the perfect word. Come on, a little higher into the agape love. Come on, a little higher. Soar through the heavens, my theophany. Oh, I hear it call. A little high.